This is Acts, 1st Acts 1 to 14. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." When they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city, when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers.
This is the word of the Lord. It is the beginning of a new series as we start the book of Acts. And most people believe increasingly that the book of Acts and the book of Luke were written together, that they're intended to be one story. One larger story. And so it's a story in which the resurrection of Jesus is not at the end, but at the beginning. That it is not the goal, but it is actually the reason for which everything happens. That's why we're doing Backwards Sunday, is because if you look at the scripture, they look backwards before they go forwards, kind of like the little picture we have on the screen. And I thought of some examples. I told you one of the examples I already had this morning of things, but I noticed that when I was walking around and trying to go to the car with my wallet, I kept trying to put it into my pocket, but it actually goes like that, which is really problematic. It's also very hard to bend over in pants that are backwards, because you might lose some things or rip some things. It's something that we're used to all the time. The other thing I've noticed is our dog. I talked about this last week, but our dog cut his paw, and so he has one of those cones on his head. And whenever he runs to try to greet you in the morning, he misses. When he tries to get to the stairs, to go downstairs, to go outside, he always hits his head against the cabinet. Now, he's very sweet, and I don't see him crying or anything, but it's hard to see him. He is thrown off. Have you ever been like that, where you're just thrown off? Mm-hmm. And it's just a little bit, but it's enough to mess you up. I find I always put my glasses in the same exact spot on the nightstand next to me. If they fall off, I'm completely out of sorts in the morning because I cannot find the glasses to know where to go. Even though I know exactly, I could probably do it blindfolded and tied up and having to crawl from my bed to the kitchen, I know the path. But when something's different, I'm thrown off. That's part of what the scripture is telling us, I think, as it starts the book of Acts. And it's what Luke is trying to tell us, is that you have to look backwards. You have to go back to the beginning. You have to go to the root. You have to know who you are, where you come from, if you ever have any chance of going forward. Now, that seems pretty basic, doesn't it? And yet we live in a time for the last several hundred years in which our society believes that things are moving forward, that they are going to get better. Historically speaking, we come from the cavemen and women, and we have reached the Enlightenment where we finally understood science and things have gotten better, and we're getting better and better, and we're getting nicer and kinder and more peaceful and more loving and more collaborative and more cooperative. We see that for sure in the last 50 years of human civilization. And yet that is what modern or scientific or materialist thinking tells us, that we can surpass the ways in which we are limited. We can surpass our greed. We can surpass our fear. Whether it's through therapy or stimulation or education or organization, we are getting better. Now, I would love to believe that, but when I look around our city, I don't necessarily see that. That's not Mayor Schaaf's problem or my problem, and yet we're all implicated. I think it's part of human nature, and I think that we have been sold some false goods from the Enlightenment. Life is getting better. That is, with knowledge and technology, things are better. We are more aware of the environment, of how precious things are. We are more aware of our different cultures and different people. We are more aware of who we are and how we have to be together. And yet at the same time, there seems to be more fear of what is different. There is more mistrust. There is more anger. And man, we have gotten much more efficient at killing each other than we were before. That's one way of looking at time, that it's a straight line going from the beginning to the end. And yet Luke is telling us that history and time is a little bit different. It is not just a progression forward. It is something that you have to go back. It's like a circle or like a snail. It's a line moving forward, but always circles back. And you have to go back in order to know who you are and how you go forward. That sounds crazy, and yet it is at the center of everything that we do in worship. It's why we're doing worship backwards today. When we gather for communion, we're actually eating so that we can be people of faith. We are having a godly play. We call it a sacred or a holy snack. It is actually the experience and the celebration that God feeds us so that we can live the life of faith. And as we come to that table for that meal, what do? We look backwards. We retell the story of the meal. We retell that story so we can remember it, so that we can claim what that meal means for us today, so that we can ask God to feed us here and now in our lives. I don't think that the disciples in the upper room ever thought about Black Lives Matter. Don't think they ever thought about nuclear annihilation. I don't think they ever thought about foreign immigrants coming in to take their jobs. But they had other things they thought about. So when we remember, we actually reclaim. And we retell in order to be able to listen to what God is doing now. When you read the book of Luke and Acts, it can be complicated. In fact, I've read a whole bunch of books this week on the introduction, trying to make sure that my backwards thing is not just gimmicky and a reason for me to dress funny for church. And there is a lot of debate about the book. Is this book a biography? Is it telling the story of Jesus, his actions and his words, in order for us to know him better as a great person, as a savior? Is this a history telling us the objective truth of what happened and how the church started so that we can know what it means to be the church? Is this a hagiography? That's not a word we use all the time. Probably good for the New York Times crossword puzzle. Hagiography. Hagios means saint. So is this the story, the biography and the history of the saints of God? Is this a sermon, this book? Lots of people have said lots of different things. In our day and age, with our progression of knowledge for good and for bad, we have come to believe, at least in our society, that there is no objective truth. Now, let me tell you what that means. It's the basis of what we call postmodernism. But there is a French pastor turned philosophy professor named Paul Ricoeur. And has anybody ever read him?
Pete has. He would not encourage it. Neither would I. It's very difficult. He donated his library to the seminary I went to in France. They had to build a new building that was three times as big as the old one to house all of his books. Very smart man. Basically, his whole life was about history and faith and remembering. And what he taught in all of his studies in the end was, history is always subjective. That when you tell what you saw, you always say what you saw. You cannot see the whole thing. Now, that seems pretty elementary. It's tragic that someone would spend their whole life to prove that. But in philosophy and theology, that is the essence of his teaching. And it's kind of like, maybe you've heard the story before of the explanation of why there are four gospels. Because if four people were on the four different corners of an intersection and they saw an accident, they would all describe it differently. But they would all be describing the same exact thing in truthful ways. So when we come to Acts, I believe that what we're coming to is not a purely objective, scientific newspaper history of what happened, but rather it is Luke's retelling of the story. Not for us to learn history, but more so that we can be good and faithful disciples today. That doesn't mean it's not true. I believe that Luke is trying to speak to us today. Not just give us a history lesson for us to remember. And so the beginning of the church begins with them remembering. If you look at this story, it starts off, Jesus has resurrected. He teaches the disciples. If you read the end of Luke, he appears to several different people. It's unlike the Gospel of Mark we read last week, where it ends and the women run afraid and bewildered, and then they say nothing to anyone. The angel says, go back to Galilee, go back to the beginning, go back to what Jesus did before, go back and reread, go back and re-listen so that you might hear anew. Here, Jesus is with them and he's teaching them for 40 days. And then he says, do not leave until I give you the gift from God, the Holy Spirit, or the holy breath of God, or the holy wind that makes all things new. In Acts, we're going to see that the main character of the book of Acts is not Jesus, but the Holy Spirit. That Jesus is leaving and he says to his friends, you will be my hands and feet in the world. You will speak for me in the world. But I will not leave you alone. I'm leaving you the Holy Spirit to guide you as you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Then the story goes on, and there is a long list of who was there, including men and women, the apostles and Jesus' family, and unnamed people. That at the beginning, the church was inclusive. The church was vibrant. It says that they prayed without ceasing, all together. I used to wonder how you could do that, staying up all night. I went to a prayer vigil once. I lasted for 5 minutes. Praying without ceasing. They are all together in one heart and one mind. That's the beginning of the church. Looking back to remember what Jesus taught in Galilee. Looking back to remember Jesus' passion. Jesus' death and resurrection. In order to glimpse what life is about here and now. We do that ourselves. You probably do that yourself all the time without realizing. In fact, I find the kids always tease me about my job because last night, Sophie, we went to a bar mitzvah, and so we were talking about how long a rabbi has to study and how Jewish children have a lot harder time in Sunday school than Presbyterian ones. And I proceeded to tell her how many years I went to school. And she said, you went to that many years of school just to read the Bible? Why, yes, I did. The whole goal of being trained as a pastor in our tradition is in order at the root of it all to retell the story. My challenge, my vocation in a sense, is to invite you to look backwards, not to live backwards, probably not to dress backwards either, I wouldn't recommend it, but to look backwards in order to live today. Now, the Bible doesn't have any answers, I think, that are blatantly, you know, straightforward. Jesus did not participate in a march for marriage equality. There was not a gay apostle that we know of that Jesus explained why he or she could or could not be included. Jesus did not talk to a Buddhist about why the Buddha was good or inadequate as a teacher. Jesus did not talk to the people of Jericho about how they should get rid of their nuclear weapons. Jesus did not talk about why internet porn is a big problem. He talked about other things. And so in order for us to know what we need to do and how to be today in relationship to nuclear weapons, to the internet, to Twitter, to sexuality issues and questions, to equality, to pluralism, in order for us to know today, it's not a matter of us making it up, but it is a matter of us thinking about it. It's a matter of us going back and retelling the story, rehearing the story, listening anew to the words of Jesus, the teachings about loving your neighbor, about turning your cheek, about taking care of the least of these, the orphan, the widow, the refugee. It is going back to the story where the wise man builds his house upon the rock of Jesus' teachings, not on the sand. It is about going back to the story in which Jesus says over and over, I have come to proclaim that the kingdom of God is here. That the kingdom of God is near. So repent. Turn around. Live differently. Live into that kingdom. We have to go back to all of that in order to know how to live today. Now, hopefully that will not require you to do 8 years of seminary like me, but that's what we're called to. In fact, more than 8 years, more than 13 years of bar mitzvah studying. It's a lifetime. Have you ever been with someone who is truly wise? Or someone where you're with them and you just are in awe? They don't need to talk. You know that they are wise. I have known two people like that in my life, and it was always amazing just to be in their midst. One was a man who had been a missionary in Lebanon for 60 years. Another was another man who had been a missionary in Syria for 60 years. They had the power, I think. They knew how to look backwards in order to live today. How to reclaim that story, how to live that story, how to know that we are living that story today. We come to church every week to rehear that story, right? The challenge for me is how do I preach that story for you? It's not just retelling the story, it's not just analyzing the story, it's saying, what does that story mean for us today? But in fact, you hear the story of God's work in the world, not just in the scripture, not just in the sermon, but in the whole service. You may or may not know that. That's why we do our service the way we do it. Because in doing the service, the liturgy that we call it, it's our way of living and retelling the story with our bodies, with our minds, with our actions. And so in the end, it's not so crazy to know that you have to look backwards in order to go forwards. In fact, what makes us a church is not that we have this beautiful Julia Morgan building, not that we gather on Sunday mornings, but rather it is that we are a group of people brought together because of a story. A story that we believe to be true, a story that we retell and retell and retell, a story that gives our life meaning and that makes us into a people. A story, as we're going to see in the book of Acts, that is not just written in a book, but a story that is still unfolding in how we live today, here in the East Bay. So today, as we end the sermon and continue towards the beginning of worship, I want to invite you to look for ways to look backwards. How can you look backwards in your life to see those maybe who have taught you about faith? Those people who have showed you faith. Those people who have helped you be faithful as the prayer says on the hands that are printed in the back from St. Teresa of Avila, yours are the feet with which God walks in the world. Yours are the hand with which God blesses all the world. Yours are the hands. Yours are the feet. Yours are the eyes. Yours are his body. Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. That is either really, really ego boosting, or it really, really puts you in check, reminding you of how we live and how our actions matter. Because we are chosen, because you are loved, because we are a people formed by a story that we tell and retell and tell again. Amen. We're responding to the gospel today using a